Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for all those that are here tonight. I know it was probably iffy earlier in the week on all of us, and I thank you that for the health and the mercy and the grace to be here tonight. You know, this is a very faithful crew, and many times, though, for other people, it takes things to shake people and get their attention to realize how blessed we are to even be here tonight. And I like midweek worship. I think we need it. I think it's a good time to come together and encourage and get in God's Word and study. And it's, again, like taking a bath. We need one daily. And I think we need this as a group on midweek to kind of lick our wounds from the world. And so tonight, as we look at your Word, I pray you help us to glean from it, learn from it, and to leave here changed and more like Jesus. For it's his name we pray. Amen. So here's where we're at. I told you these last few chapters are whatever you would call them. They're not probably chronological and exactly how it unfolded. In fact, we're going to see, it's going to say these are the last words of David, and then we're going to know they're technically not David's last words because you go over there in 24 and he speaks right before he dies. So we know that that these aren't exactly necessarily the order that it happened in, you know, after how 2 Samuel unfolded. But we do know that these things happen. For instance, we're going to see, and I'm not going to read all of the 30. No need me reading all that to you. But we're going to see that a couple of people were in there, like Uriah the Hittite and Abishai, that are already dead by this point. So we know it's not, you know, David or the chronicler, whoever's writing this out and going, hey, this is David's 30 men as of now. And we know that's not the fact. So at some point, these were David's 30 men at some point. And it's at the end of David's reign that he's able to write this. Probably wasn't necessarily his last few sentences, but it was at the end, maybe his last day, last weeks. But we do know that. So here's where we're at, 2 Samuel 23, and then we'll do 24 next week. These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, speaks. David, the man who was raised up so high. Now, he starts right off the bat by, you know, Jesse, you can say what you want to, but Jesse, other than the lineage, there wouldn't be a lot of reason to name drop Jesse, so that's more than likely why he did it. Why would he do that? To prove that he's a Judite, a true Israelite. If you go back to Genesis 49, it said that the scepter will never leave the tribe of Judah, and that would be for kings. And then it also in Numbers, it talks about how it must be a true Israelite to be a king of Judah. And then we're gonna see the prophecy with David going on where it says where God told him, he said, the rule, the reign, the house, the kingdom will never leave your house, never leave your name. And so we see David start with that to say kind of, hey, I am the son of Jesse. I have the right to the throne. David the man was raised up so high. David the man anointed by the God of Jacob. David the sweetest psalmist of Israel. So he starts with this thing that says, hey, letting you know who I am. I've got this lineage. And then he goes a little bit further and lists these two things. That he was the man that was raised up, and he was the man that was anointed. Now, if you look at the reading of that, and the rendering of it, the verbiage, you see that this is God's sovereignty. It doesn't say David, the man who raised up. It says the man who was raised up so high by God. David, the man anointed by the God of Jacob. So these last few words that we're getting here out of David are pointing to this. And there's several ways we're going to look at it. But one, and the overall theme is this, that David is a king or a leader, a faithful king or a leader, that is being faithful to what God wants him to do. And so we see the anointing. We see David's the son of Jesse. He is the anointing. Now, whether it's a pastor, and in the original, that's poimen, that's shepherd, under shepherd, whatever it is, or it doesn't have to be a pastor. It can be a godly leader in another field. It can be a godly football, basketball coach. It can be a godly doctor. Those of you that have been in the medical realm or world, and most of us go at some point, you know the power that a godly doctor has when they come in and they speak truth. And several years ago, Mom had a surgery, and I remember the doctor just stopping before the surgery and said, "All right, I pray over all of my patients." And you're like, "Mom, you know, that doesn't happen," but it gives you kind of a calm sense that you know that this person is at least feeling that he is not God, that he's not in complete control in that surgery room or operating room, that God is. And so it doesn't matter if it's a doctor or a coach or a teacher, that David is saying, "I was appointed and I was anointed for this job." And that's the way a godly ruler, in David's case, or a godly leader, in our case, would look at it, that we have been raised up by God and we have been anointed. It's not an arrogance going, "Well, you know, I'm anointed. There's nothing you can do about it." No, it's that we are anointed by God, and with certain gifts and with certain things. Now, in this one, we're talking about a king. Usually when we talk about anointed, we talk about a pastor or a prophet or something like that. But it doesn't have to be to have God's anointing. I've seen it. You've seen it. I've seen God's anointing on a music director, music leader. And you just see how God uses him. You say, "Man, he is anointed. God has really blessed him." And so that's what we look at this with David. So it says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are upon my tongue." So David said, "God's Spirit speaks through me." That's my prayer every time I'm up here, that it's not me, not in the flesh, but it's actually God speaking through me. And that they're his words upon my tongue. Several years ago, I was officiating a football game, not too long ago, maybe 5-6. And I was talking with the coach, the head coach at a pretty big school. And I said, "Hey, I think I know your pastors. We got to talking. Don't you go to so-and-so?" And he goes, yeah, I do. So we got to talking. And he's like, "Man, I just love him." He said, "You know what I love most about him is when he comes there on Sunday, I just know that he's been with the Lord all week, because I'm hearing something from the Lord and not from him." And when he said that, I thought, "Man, that's a good goal for me, that for my people to hear a word from the Lord and not from me." So this is how David says, "Look, I'm Jesse's son. I was called to do this. I was raised up by God. He anointed me to do this. And then I allowed God to speak through me. His words flowed through me." And so that's the way we should be. Even again, if it's not a preacher or a doctor or a coach, it could be a school teacher, it could be any profession where you work with people and you say, "I'm going to speak the words that God puts in my heart and on my mind." Well, how do we do that? We get in God's word. We spend time in God's word. "The God of Israel spoke. The God, the rock of Israel, said to me, 'The one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God.'" That was in our life-changing Bible study lesson this week. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. A ruler, a leader, should lead with a healthy fear of God, a healthy awe of God, to understand that he or she is not the final answer. Now, this next part, some people say, is a messianic psalm or messianic part of this, and we'll kind of look at it, and you know, you can be your own judge of it. It says, "Who rules in the fear of God is like the light of morning at sunrise, like a morning without clouds, like the gleaming of the sun on new grass after the rain." Now, y'all know that Jesus quoted the Old Testament several times, and so we have the writings here, and some people say that Jesus is quoting this or paraphrasing this when he says, "I am the light of the world," you know, in John 8:12, and we don't know for sure, but some scholars do believe that this is a messianic, not psalm, but messianic, I guess we could say a psalm here. And then he goes on to say, "Is not my family Is it not my family God has chosen? Yes, he has made an everlasting covenant with me. So that goes back to, again, the promise where he said the scepter would never leave Judah, going all the way back to Genesis. Remember, he promised Jacob a nation would come from you. He did. And now he's promised David that the rulers will stay in here. But again, it says God has chosen. He has made the covenant with me. Again, it goes back to God's sovereignty. His agreement is arranged and guaranteed in every detail. He will ensure my safety and my success. It is God that guarantees it. It is God that will ensure my safety. But the godless are like thorns to be thrown away, for they tear the hand that touches them. One must use iron tools to chop them down. They will be totally consumed by fire. So here we see where Jesus talked about where the wheat and the tares will be separated, and talked about the burning. So again, this is where this messianic part comes in, and this is where this is where some scholars, again, I'm not really dogmatic on this, if this is or not, I do believe that David said these words, if he didn't pen them, that he said them, somebody wrote them down. I believe God spoke them into him. So then there's this other part to it. Here we see David, and who is a type of Christ in a way. David serves as prophet, priest, and king. I know you've heard that before. He was a prophet, as we see here. He was the priest for, you know, in a sense for the people, and he obviously was king. Jesus was the same. He was prophet, priest, and king. And so anyone who is in this situation, I use the word rule because that's what David did. They ruled over, David ruled over men in righteousness. Or, you know, for us it would be more of leading. We have to have a consistent manner, a consistent walk with Jesus Christ as we do this, as we lead people. And as David said here, the only way we can do this, if we go back up to verse 3, is through the fear of God. So it is that fear of God, that awe of God, that wondrous worship and adoration of him that allows us to understand that, hey, God's put me here for a reason. It could be mother, father, grandfather. It could be anything. For, you know, we're all put in certain positions to lead. It could be just, you know, a certain group that you have a Bible study with, or that you're a Sunday school teacher, or whatever it is. It doesn't have to be here. But what we have to understand is that God, we start with the fear of God. We start with this understanding that God is in control, that he has put us where he's put us, and that God speaks truth into us. Now, there is compassion in this as well. As we look at, we see what God, how he's provided for David there. He talks about the light of the morning at sunrise is like a morning without clouds, like the gleaming of the sun or the new grass after rain. All this speaks of God's compassion. There is the understanding of God's compassion there. And so then we lead with that same compassion. We live our lives with that same compassion, that same grace that God has bestowed upon us. Now, here, I want to read this and then some of it. I'm not going to read all of it, and then we'll come back to this and kind of tie it up. So it says, these are the names of David's mighty warriors. The first was Jehoshabeam the Hakamite, who was leader of the three. Now, if you've ever heard this, David had the three, then he had 30. And so, but the three were the highest rank, and you can do your own search on these. He once used a spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoa. Once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. He killed Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift his sword, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. Next in rank was Shammah, son of Agi from Hara. One time the Philistine gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled, but Shammah held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines, so the Lord brought about a great victory. once during the harvest, when David was at the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army who had camped in the valley of Rephaim, the three who among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was standing in the stronghold, and the Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water." And the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate at Bethlehem, and brought it back to David, but he refused to drink it. I still don't know if I understand this. I guess to me it would be more insulting to pour it out, but David pours it out as an offering to the Lord. I'm not saying he was wrong. I would say, thank you guys for doing this. You want to share it with me? I don't know that I would have poured it out. "The Lord forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "The water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. These are examples of the exploits of the three. So here's why I read that. And we're not going to read the rest there because it goes into the names. And we'll pick up 24. Here's what I want us to get with David as we conclude his life. We're going to for sure next week. Is that David talked about all this stuff here, how the Lord raised him up, he anointed him, and it's through his words he speaks. We start with the fear of God and these mercies each morning, the compassion that God gives him. And he said, God is the one that's chosen my family. He's guaranteed, he's insured. And then we see this. Now, why is this in here? I don't know for sure, but I like to look at it like this, that as mighty as David was, as strong as he was, as great as he was, as intelligent as he was, as brave as he was, he couldn't do any of these things on his own. If you notice that David several times got in trouble, he had to run from Saul, he had to have people help hide him then. When he ran from his own son Absalom, he had to have people help hide him then. As great as any of us could ever be individually, God did not create us to be alone. He created us to do things together. We are not, as Dad says often, Lone Ranger Christians. It's, you know, if it were just me and I preached to empty chairs every week and taught Sunday school to empty people and did a phone tree to nobody listening, we wouldn't get very far. And so it's not about one person. It's not about two people. It's about all of us doing everything we can together for the glory of God. Now, the overall arching theme of David's life is this, and it's great because it's the same as mine and it's the same as yours, whether you realize it or not, but it's grace. David didn't deserve any of this. David didn't deserve, you know, when they went to anoint him as king, Samuel's like, I don't see anybody, because he would be the last one they would pick out. And so from a human perspective, it's like, you know, would God pick this guy out? No. So it's God's grace that chose him. Then it was God's grace that let him live through Goliath. It was God's grace that sustained him with his great sin with Bathsheba. It was God's grace that kept him alive when Absalom chased him. It was God's grace that there weren't, you know, people usurping his throne, even though Absalom tried. So it's God's grace throughout. And David here recognizes, and we talked about this a little bit last week, how many times we have to get over to understand that. So David is a picture of grace, but I want you to know I am as well, and you are also. And I want us to all understand that, to see that it is God who raised us up. It is God who anoints us. It is God who speaks through us. It is God who gives us even the healthy fear of him. It is God who gives us fresh mercies each morning. It is God who has chosen us for whatever he's chosen you for. And it is God that has guaranteed and insured us. Now, here's the problem. And I say this quite often. We misunderstand things so often. Because the point is our good and God's glory. And you say, well, I mean, it's for my good, but it's our good the way God sees it is our good. Our good is not necessarily what we like or what's easy. Our good is not what we see as our good. Our good is making us more like Jesus Christ. That's what's good for us. And through that, it is God's glory. If you're going to read the book, I know some of you are, Paul David Tripp, he's an amazing writer. His background's in counseling, and he was yesterday or today, or and he speaks on it a lot. He calls us glory thieves. And he says, we want God's glory. We want what God deserves. He says, we don't mean to, but yet we often want to claim the credit for being smart, or that was my idea, or this is what I did, or I worked for that. And he says, we're all glory thieves. And so when we think of it like that, when we think of David's life, it would be easy to give David credit. Go, man, Saul killed his thousands, and David killed his 10,000s. Even though he had that one problem with Bathsheba, David did a lot. Excuse me. But what you have to look at is, it is not David. It was not David. It was God's grace. And that's the way we have to view it in our own lives. And so when we understand that it is about God's glory and our good, then things kind of change. And we stop wanting credit, stop wanting glory, and we start pushing it to him. Now, we're going to see the end of David's life in chapter 24 next week. We'll see all of this coming to an end. And again, I've told you this several times. I mean, you go back. I mean, I don't know. I haven't broken it down other than Jesus. You know, we may have more of David's biography than anybody in here. I know the Apostle Paul wrote more, but, I mean, we've got a lot of David's life in here. And I've told you this a lot. I don't want my life lived out from age 14 to however old David was. And you reading about all of it and go, hey, I'd like to learn from his mistakes. I'm good with that. But we look at David, and, again, we see a beautiful picture of God's grace. And it makes me thankful. Because when I think about David, I think about a lot of the silly mistakes that he made and the sin that he committed. And I think, you know, I'm guilty of my own self of jumping ahead and doing things and not waiting and running through stop signs of the Holy Spirit. And David was guilty of that. But I love the words that Nathan told David when he confronted him about his sin. God has washed away your sin. He's forgiven you. But I mean, I know that butt was big, but he said, God has washed away your sin. And that's a beautiful picture for all of us, because we don't deserve it. I know I don't. All right. I'm a few minutes early this week. All right? But anyway, I'm going to pray for you. Be glad to stick around and talk to you as long as you want to about 2 Samuel or whatever. And again, if just one or two of you can help me with some of those boxes, if you can't, it's no big deal. I think I can get them all. Man, you said it was a lot. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful 7 or 8 verses we looked at tonight. How David, at the end, just points everything to you. It's if we can just do it, it's so releasing and relaxing. Now, we just understand we honestly have no control over most anything. And just help us to realize that. Help us to realize your grace. That you are the one that gives us health. You're the one that gives us our mind. You're the one that saves us. You're the one that puts us where you put us. We just thank you for that.